Well, God, we want to thank you this morning for giving us your Son who was made a man of sorrows for us. He didn't come to a world that glorified him and honored him as he deserved. He came to his own creation who rejected him and who eventually killed him. So God, this morning as we partake of communion, we're reminded of the fact that this was not in and of itself a joyous mission. It was a suicide mission, a rescue mission. And so we recognize that. We're thankful for that. We give you honor and glory and praise, which only you deserve. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Some years ago, my wife and I took a class on finances. My wife is wise. She's a saver. I'm a spender. I learned through this class to really hate debt. And when I think about debt now, I kind of don't feel real good about it. It almost causes anxiety in me. I can't imagine of understanding the debt of sin, what that would cost, what that would take to get out from underneath of. And yet God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to get us out from underneath the debt of our sin. And he's the only one that could do it. Nobody else could do it. No bank could forgive it. It took God himself to provide a sacrifice that was worthy to eradicate the sin of the world. And that is what we celebrate here this morning. That's what we remember. Because his willingness to do so demonstrated his love so that we would understand what love is through example and have an opportunity to be reconciled to our Creator. But also it allows us to have the kind of relationships with one another that he would want us to have. And so this forgiveness of debt not only produces a vertical unity with God, it produces a horizontal unity with one another that we would enjoy no other way. And so let's think about that this morning as we remember his sacrifice. I'm going to invite our elder to come on up. We're going to serve you, so as you have an opportunity, come on up, hold your portion, and then we'll partake of it together once everybody has theirs. Why don't you come on up? Well, after their last supper together, Jesus broke the bread and he gave it to them and said, "Take this, remember my body, which is given for you." Then after that, he took the cup and he gave it to them saying, "Remember, this is my blood which is shed for you." Well, God, again, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his example, for his love, for his teaching, for his representing you perfectly on this earth. God, we ask as we take this and remember your sacrifice that we would be emboldened and encouraged to take up that mantle as your followers and be sacrifices for you, that we would love as you loved. And that we would accurately represent your Son, Jesus Christ, in our families, in our church, in our community as well. We pray these things in your name, amen. All right, kiddos, you're free to go to children's church. Well, when I was going to school in Southern California, I'm not advocating this, by the way, it's just a kind of a thing that we did. We were kind of close to the southern border, and so if you really needed something nice like Oakley's or a nice watch, we'd go down to Tijuana, and you could find them. But they weren't the genuine article. They were just a ripoff. Again, I'm not advocating. This is what we did. You know, we were immature. But even after at least borders going that way have been closed down, can't do that anymore, but we still have to be careful about forgeries, okay? So a new report has found this on the internet, A new report has found that five major online retailers, including Amazon, Walmart, and eBay, sold fake products that can be harmful to your health. Do you know this? Got to be careful. Of the 47 products investigators bought, which ranged from Nike Air Jordan shoes to Urban Decay makeup, 20 were counterfeit. This article goes on to say that looking for a few red flags will help you protect yourself from purchasing a fake product. Maybe you want to know this. This is our public service announcement to you this morning. New Life, I was getting more than you bargained for. How to avoid forgeries when you're shopping online. Okay, the first is this. Know who's selling the product. Know who you're buying from. Are you buying from the actual manufacturer or somebody that is a licensed dealer? If it's not coming from the retailer, look up the seller. Better know something about who you're buying from if they're not the actual retailer. Also says to spot the fake reviews. Have you ever looked at Amazon reviews? They're hilarious. Some of them are clearly not an actual review of the product. You can tell by the language. If it's broken English, maybe you want to be careful. Look into the shipping logistics. Does it take it 3 months to get to your house? Well, it might be a sign that it's coming from someplace other than the United States. Examine the product photos carefully. Is there anything that would give away that it's not the genuine article? Watch out for unrealistic deals. For example, if you can buy a Rolex for $10, it may not be the real thing. Just saying. Inspect the product for suspect packaging when you get it. Is it retail packaging that is very similar to what you might expect if you bought the genuine article, or is it a little different than that? Just some things to be aware of. Make sure you don't get ripped off. Question though, are we as careful when it comes to the teaching and representation of God's word? Do you have a set of standards by which you would put somebody through, including me, if you wanted to understand whether or not what I or anybody else was saying to you about God's word was true? Now, some of these may apply in that set of circumstances. Clearly, some will not. But that's what we want to talk about today. That's where 2 Peter is taking us. First, he talked to us about the characteristics in chapter 1, the characteristics of a true Christian, a true follower of Christ. Now, having established what it looks like to be a true follower of Christ, he's going to warn the church about false prophets and false teachers. He's going to tell us a bit about these folks so that we don't get in trouble buying a lie or sold a false bill of good or a forgery. What we want to understand this morning is that recognition of false teaching is crucial for the deliverance from error and the end of the unrighteous. We're going to unpack what that means. What are we talking about there? If you're following along in your notes, Peter's going to start with a description of false teachers. A description of false teachers. In verse 2:1, he said, "But false prophets also came among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who introduced destructive heresies, disowning the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Now, this is a brief introduction because Peter's going to pick up on this subject matter, specifically a description of false teachers later on in the chapter. He's just kind of given the header here. This follows immediately after what Peter just wrote in verse 1:20. Where he wrote this, "Knowing this above all, that no prophecy comes about by one's own interpretation, for the will of man does not produce any prophecy, but comes through the Holy Spirit who spoke from God to man." And that was him describing the way in which prophets and people who wrote Scripture received what they were writing. And he's saying, look, it's not up to any one person's analysis or assessment of current events. That's not how we get Scripture. We get Scripture from the Holy Spirit inspiring that person to write. And that's important because, look, he jumps right into this section on false prophets and false teachers connected by the word but. But these guys, he says, false prophet is one who falsely claims to be a prophet of God who prophesies falsely. There's plenty of those around today, especially with what's going on in our world. A lot of people prophesying about certain events. They're happening. Watch for this. Ooh, this is going to happen. Blood moons. Watch out for those. Right? Lots of different things. This is a person who claims to speak for God, but who is ignorant or willingly deceives because they do not know or they don't care where the true source of prophecy comes from. The source of prophecy is not your observation of events around the world. That's not prophecy. Prophecy comes from God. A prophet is a mouthpiece of God. Therefore, the prophecy must come from the source, not from any one person's observations, interpretations, or analysis of what's going on in the world today. False teacher, he says, is a false prophet and a false teacher. A false teacher is just that. One who teaches that which is contrary to Scripture. Because of this, these two types of people introduce opinion or dogma, which results in destruction, Peter says. This means annihilation, both complete and in process, ruin. These guys and gals are dangerous because of the results of their false prophecy or false teaching. Why? Because wrong beliefs about God lead to wrong actions in terms of the way that we express our faith. And this has wiped local churches right off the map. Remember, we've said before that the enemy doesn't have the power to close down the church or destroy the church from the outside. It has to come from the inside. Well, this is how he does it. You get a false prophet, a false teacher in a church. He spouts off lies or misrepresents Scripture. People believe it. Next thing you know, the church doesn't stand for anything more. It's not distinct from the culture, and it becomes irrelevant. They're gone. By introducing lies into the church, false prophets and false teachers lead others to disown or deny the same God that died for them. Peter says, this is serious stuff. If we believe things that are not true about God, and we reject truth by a lie, we've now disowned our Father who bought us. And as a result, Peter says they bring destruction. And this is the same word as what their dogma brings to the church, except for now it's brought upon the believer, the deceived one. Bring destruction on themselves. Next, we see that there's a danger of false teachers. He's already kind of waded into those waters, but he's going to expand on it more. In verse 2, Peter adds, "And many will follow their licentiousness, and because of them will blaspheme the path of truth. And in their greed, they will exploit you with fabricated words." Now, the consequences don't merely end with the false teacher, the false prophet. They're going to get in trouble. Believe me, their destruction's coming. Peter's going to talk to us about that. But it extends to us, too. Not just as a church, but to us personally. It's going to affect our families. True danger here is that these folks do win a following. We don't mean that in the social media sense where I click that I want to follow somebody, that I want to receive notifications from them. The word follow here means to accept as authoritative, a determiner of thought or action. It means to obey that person. We mean it in the sense that we would say that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Some people become followers of somebody else, not Jesus. And they become an obeyer of somebody other than God. And that leads to problems. This word means, could mean to be completely sold out to their lifestyle and their way of thinking. What is it that people will be sold out to, Peter says? Their licentiousness. Well, that's an interesting word. This means a lack of self-constraint, which involves one conduct that violates all the bounds of what is socially acceptable. It's like self-abandonment. It's the opposite of self-control. It's to give yourself over to something. Not only do they follow and obey it, they give themselves fully over to this teaching or this prophecy that's not true. And because of the influence of false prophets and false teachers, many will speak in a disrespectful way that demeans, denigrates, or maligns. We see that in the verse as well. And that they will blaspheme the path of truth. What is the path of truth? It's a way of life that represents what God wants us to be doing. So not only do they follow or obey it, they're sold out to it. That doesn't end there. Then they go as far to say, oh, and by the way, what you're doing, church, that's wrong. The way of truth that I used to follow, I don't believe it anymore. And they blaspheme the way that God has called us to live, way that's in accordance with truth. In their desire to serve themselves and to break free of responsibility and accountability, they've also wrenched themselves free of the truth. The result is that they will speak against it. And if you believe the truth, they're going to speak against you too. We see also here that the false prophet or the false teacher is clearly consumed with self. They're narcissistic. It's no surprise then that their greed, which is a state of desiring to have more than one's due, leads them to take advantage of others. Peter warns that false prophets and teachers are going to exploit you. This word refers to the activity of buying and selling, transactions, but here it carries a sense of misrepresentation of merchandise. Oh, we just talked about that. The false prophet or the false teacher is trying to sell you junk. And they're preying on the unsuspecting and the unwise. They're guessing you don't know the difference between the real deal and the fake. And they like to sell it to you quickly and have you buy it and leave before you discover there's a problem with what you just bought. In describing the words that they use, Peter says that they're fabricating them, meaning that they're without basis in fact. It's interesting, Peter uses the Greek word here from which we get the word plastic. Their words are plastic, meaning unnatural, contrived, made up. So false prophets and teachers take advantage of people in the church with plastic words. Words that don't find their basis in truth or in God's word. God's not done with them, though. That's not the end of the story. Peter adds here there's destruction of false teachers. It's the third thing, there's destruction of false teachers. Picking up in verse 3, he writes that their judgment is from long ago and is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but handed them over to hell to be chained in darkness, held captive in judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved eight, including Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, bringing a flood on a wicked world, and if the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned, reduced to ashes, providing an example of what will happen to the ungodly, and we'll stop there. This is another treatment of the end or the results for the false teacher, which Peter is going to expand on later in the chapter. He's not done with them. He's got a lot to say about them. He says the judgment of their behavior was determined long ago, and although they still function today, many of you could name some of them, their judgment is still in force. Even though they go around spreading lies for whatever reason, that judgment is still there. It hasn't gone away. They just haven't gotten what's coming to them yet. Peter adds that their destruction, the third time this word is used in this passage, does not sleep. This is the nature of their plastic heresies, and it is their own end as well. Their lives will be destroyed, and so will they. To this end, Peter offers some rhetorical questions which anticipate a positive answer. If he didn't spare the angels, they chose darkness and got it. If he didn't spare the entire ancient world, but judged them with water, which is chaotic, in keeping with their behavior. If he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but provided them as an example, In other words, provided their behavior to be used for the purpose of moral instruction as a model and a pattern for how he responds, then what? Then nobody's going to get away with misrepresenting the truth, are they? You see, Sodom and Gomorrah were a teachable moment in time. They were an example of what God will do to those who reject him. Does this always mean that God's going to rain fire down on those who refuse to obey? Not necessarily. But no one gets away with rejection of a holy God. It doesn't happen. Not to anybody. And that's the point, isn't it? If angels aren't exempt, if the whole world isn't exempt, if two cities aren't exempt, then neither are false teachers. And though it may seem as though they can run around and do and say whatever they want to do and say, causing damage to individual lives, families, and the church, Peter wants us to know their judgment, their destruction, it's not asleep. It's not idle. It's going to happen for them. Though it may take different forms, God's judgment on those who reject him is still in force. But wait, there's more. Deliverance from false teachers. Last point this morning. Peter picks up his discussion here. He says, "And if righteous Lot was delivered, distressed by the licentious behavior of the lawless, a righteous one living among them day after day, his righteous soul was tormented by seeing and hearing their lawless works. The Lord knows how to deliver godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous in punishment until the day of judgment." Peter describes Lot's condition as being exhausted. He was tired. He was caused distress through oppressive means. He was tormented. Why? Because of the licentious behavior of the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah, the place where he and his family lived. And there's that word again, licentious. Remember, it's a lack of self-constraint, which involves one conduct that violates all bounds of what's socially acceptable. It's a lack of self-control. It's an abandonment of self to do whatever one wants. Peter connects the behavior of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah with false teachers, with one word, licentiousness. That's what they had in common. You look at this list, and then we look back at false teachers, and you're going, help me out here. What does a false prophet or false teacher have in common with an angel or with a corrupt ancient society or with a resident of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, at least with a resident of Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter says that they share licentiousness. And even though it exhausted him, Lot resisted their licentious behavior of their culture and his family, and he and his family were saved. But many in our culture are recruited by the licentious behavior of false teachers. Their behavior, their words, they don't make us righteously indignant, but rather they ignite people's passions and people chase them. That's why Peter's warning us. So look, these people are going to come in, they're going to say stuff to you. You're going to observe their lifestyles. You're going to listen to what they say, and you're going to go, oh, now that looks good to me. I'm kind of tired of all the churchy rules anyway. I really would like to just let my hair down and do whatever I want. That sounds real good to me. And so they win you, not with words in truth, not with what is spiritually right, but they appeal to your flesh. They go, oh, wouldn't that feel good? And people go, yeah, it would. It would. Problem is, if we do not resist, error and temptation will swallow the local church. But Peter reassures us through these examples that the Lord knows how to deal with those who love him and those who do not. Hence the deliverance part. See, he knows how to deliver us. And this means to rescue us, to preserve us. This is as opposed to what he will do with the unrighteous, which is to hold them in punishment. See, the spiritual consequence of their choosing to be separate from God until such a time as a final judgment is rendered. They get held in punishment for judgment. And this is always based upon the rejection of the Son of God. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the judgment, right here. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They chose. Here's the judgment. He's not going around forcing it on people. They're making up their own mind about it. Here's the judgment. You chose, and you chose poorly. Those that reject the light will have all the darkness they want. They will be handed over to darkness upon their death because of their rejection of the light. And after the final judgment, they will spend eternity without that light. Because they didn't want him in life, they don't get him in death. God gives people what they choose. So indeed, recognition of false teaching is crucial for the deliverance from error and the end of the unrighteous. We don't want to follow them in that end of being given over to darkness because we did not choose truth. But then you might ask, how can we be sure to recognize false teaching? I mean, I don't know. I'm no scholar. Somebody could come in and say something to me, and I wouldn't know whether it was right or not. Well, the first thing is this, to know the Word. Better know the Word. Knowing God's Word brings understanding and clarity about the character and nature of God and how to express our faith in a way that is pleasing to Him. And when we know that, when we know God's Word, it becomes easier and easier and easier to spot the forgeries. When somebody comes in and says something that, we go, wait, I don't think that's what God's Word says. I don't think that's right. This leads us to know the Lord. That's the second thing. Pursue a knowledge of God through His Word. Pursue a knowledge of God through a prayer life where you're interacting with Him. Pursue a knowledge of God through others. Good teachers, friends, accountability, Bible studies. Know the Lord. See, some of us get in a pattern where all we're trying to do is avoid sin. And it's negative. I'm trying not to do this. I have this sin area in my life, so I'm doing my best not to do this. I'm trying not to do that. Here's the problem. You're not focused on God. You're focused on sin. You're getting beat up and worn out. And then when somebody comes in and says, hey, you're beating yourself over the sin, that's okay. And you go, wait a minute. Here I've been fighting these sins in my life, these things I thought were wrong. And the false teacher comes and says, who said that those were wrong? Who said you weren't supposed to eat of the tree? And you go, wow, you know, I am kind of tired of fighting sin. It would be nice to just give in this once, and down you go. Rather, we should focus on knowing God. Don't focus on not doing the sin. Focus on a pursuit of Jesus Christ. Focus on the relationship with Him. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Him, as Peter says. And you're focused on the positive, knowing God, not on what you're not supposed to be doing. Right? Lastly, we need to know each other. This is an interesting one. See, the qualifications for an elder are that he be known to have a good reputation in the community. So there's this value to being a person of integrity, valued so highly, in fact, that if somebody is not known in a community of people, no matter how big or how small, to have a good reputation, they don't qualify to lead in the church. If you don't do good in the neighborhoods, in the community, you're not qualified to lead in the house of God. Why do I say that? Because I want you to be careful about giving ear to the teaching of folks you don't know very well. If somebody is not established to be a person of integrity and a good reputation, got to be careful. That's a red flag. A lot of times we place our trust in those we don't know because they're considered to be experts in their field. And that's legitimate. I mean, we read books. I read books from people that I don't know personally. I would encourage you to do so. There's people that are great experts in fields that either you or I don't have the time or the interest in going to school for that, but somebody did. And so we can read about a subject that we don't know much about from a Christian author. I'm not saying don't do that. The problem is when we get so sold out to the latest book that we don't want to listen to what's going on in our local church anymore. Be cautious about giving yourself over to the teaching of someone you do not know. There have been a lot of celebrianities that have gone under because they were stuck in moral failure. Recently, one of the gentlemen that was part of and connected to the seminary that I've gone to for the last 11 years turned out to have been involved in sexual scandals for a good chunk of his ministry. And what it led to is so many people questioning him, even questioning their faith. The damage when that stuff happens is incalculable. Did his books help me? Yeah. Did I know him personally? Never met the man in my life. So we have to be cautious. Now, this is not to say that people who make mistakes or even sometimes live in a life of sin can't speak truth, okay? We're not going to fall into the genetic fallacy, which says that, oh, just because somebody's wrong in one area means they can't speak truth or they can't provide helpful information. That's not what we're saying. But I would say this, I have seen a lot of Christians get consumed with the latest book that's on the shelf of the Christian bookstore, and then they come talk to me, and they're already way out in left field. And I'm thinking, where did you come up with this? This is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. Well, I read this book. And you're going, wait a minute. You know who that person is? Well, they don't know who that person is, but they read a book that told us some really weird stuff, and they didn't catch it. And so now we're having to back things up and go back over God's truth, which that's what we're happy to do. That's what we do in the church. We bring hopefully discernment and accountability in those ways. But that's my warning to you. Be careful who you read and who you listen to. And don't just blindly accept anything. Don't blindly accept anything I say. It's okay to test what I say. I think that's important. It keeps me accountable. It keeps our church focused on what is true and right in the Word of God. Never hurts my feelings for somebody to come up to me after a service and go, okay, what? What did you say? I've never heard that before. Or help me understand why you said that. That's okay. I'm not threatened by it. Maybe I'm wrong and I have to come up the next week and go, hey guys, I goofed up. I made a mistake. I'm not too ashamed to print a retraction, guys. I'm just a human. Do my best. Sometimes I make mistakes. But you know me, and I can get up here and I can say I'm in a mistake. It's harder to do that with people that we don't know. And so be careful about selling yourself out to people and philosophies and concepts when we don't really understand who that person is or where they're coming from. That's my warning and my encouragement to you, church. Well, we can really be thankful because God didn't create us and then just give us enough information to be saved and then say, hey, good luck with that. He left his word. And he gave us men like Peter and Paul and James and John and Luke to write us and give us eyewitness accounts of what happened with Jesus Christ and then tell us how to express that faith in the church. Worship team, would you come on up? Let's pray. Well, God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your servants who your Holy Spirit inspired to write these things that help us out, that keep us grounded, that let us know what truth is. I pray for us this morning that you would help us to be diligent in our pursuit of truth, that we would not be drawn in by licentiousness or any weakness in our character to believe something that's not true about you or true about your church, but God, that you would give us a desire and a passion to understand truth and to know you, not just avoid sin, but grow in our relationship with you. God, I pray that you would make us a church that continually values truth in the years to come. Ground us in your word. Ground us in an obedience to the first commandment, to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in your second great commandment, to love each other as we love ourselves. It's important because if we have to speak truth, sometimes loving means correcting. God, make us each and every one teachable. Pray these things in your name, amen.